Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach, with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Open up your Bible to Revelation. Revelation. Chapter, anybody know? Chapter 11. Chapter 11. We just read last week, as we were closing, we just read the last part of it, and because somebody had run me out of time. I think I know who it was. It was me. But so we're still in what I've been calling for the last 2 weeks. This is week three. We're calling it From Bad to Worse. And we won't get as far as chapter 13, verse 18 tonight. I'm going to be kind to you. And we've got time. I kind of did the math. There's going to have to be at least one more week where I cover two chapters on a Wednesday night, and we will complete the book of Revelation before we break for the Resonance concert series. And so how many of you are excited about meeting out on the meadow out there? I like calling it the meadow. There was one Sunday morning I went out, and remember when the grass was kind of tall a few weeks ago? I mean, it was probably in some places up about middle of the calf, and there were these little kids out rolling in the meadow. It reminded me of doing that as a kid in meadows back in Ohio. So anyway, excited about what God's going to do outside in the summer concert series. But we will be done before we go out there, so we won't be either breaking right at the tail end of Revelation and having to catch up in September, or trying to sneak into here early. Remember, anybody remember when I did that? There was some book that I was trying to finish before we started the Resonance, and I didn't make it. So I said, well, why don't you meet me in here at 6, and we'll study for an hour, and there wasn't any worship, but we're not going to have to do that. So I say that by faith and by determination. How many of you know your determination has to go along with your faith, your diligence, and mine does too. So last week we closed, like I said, by reading the end of chapter 11, verses 15 to 19. And that's where the seventh trumpet was blown, announcing the third woe, the third woe. So tonight we continue with the last of the trumpet judgments. Now, you remember this, the seven trumpet judgments that go from chapter 8, verse 6 to 11, verse 19, and really on beyond that. And I talked about that last week as well. But the three woes that we ran into in Revelation chapter 8, verses 12 and 13, and an angel announces these three remaining woes. And we're going to woe our way into the last woe tonight. So Revelation chapter 9, 1 through 12, the fifth trumpet was the first woe. There's a second woe and the third woe. And we're almost out of the woes. And I think you're going to probably be happy when we're out of the woes. But let me tell you something. It doesn't get a whole lot better when we get past chapter 11 for those that are still on the earth at that point. Where do you think the church is going to be by that time? I'm pretty convinced that the church is out of here before the great tribulation begins. But you remember this, after the fourth angel blew his trumpet, we saw another angel flying around with no horn, but just announcing, woe, 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 woe. And I think it's, do I have it right here? The seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices shouting in heaven, and the world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. We're going to kind of camp on this tonight. That's where we're going to be for a little while. And to me, this is such a nice pause in the middle of all of this woe and all of this trouble, that after that fourth angel blew his trumpet, and there's that pause of, oh, look out, look out, look out, because here comes trouble. He was announcing those three woes. But the blast of the seventh trumpet brought us to a major transition right in the middle of the great tribulation. So are you ready for some more woe? Anybody have enough woe? No, thank you. It rhymes with woe, no. So we'll just move right on to it. So here we go. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15 through verse 19. Let me see where I am. I'm wondering if my notes are running well with what I'm going to talk about tonight. I think I got to back up a little bit. We'll see what happens here. So let's read it again. Verse 15 of chapter 11. It says this, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God, our Lord, and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces, and they worshiped God, saying, we give thanks, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, and who was, and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. And then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings and noises and thunderings and earthquake and great hail." Father God, we thank you tonight for the truth of your word and the warning of your word. Father, this whole book seems to have been given to us as a gracious warning. And so, Father, if there's anyone in here tonight and anybody listening online that needs to take this warning very, very seriously, Lord, may this be the day that they run to you with passion, not in a nonchalant way, Lord, but just run to you, not casually, but seriously, and throw the weight of their sin on you and receive the beautiful weight of your grace and the healing, Lord, of your touch. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Did you notice what I noticed as we read about the third woe? Anybody notice what I noticed? Well, you don't know what I noticed yet, do you? Did you notice the lack of woe in those verses? There wasn't anything bad, really. It talked about some things bad that had happened, but there wasn't any woe there. I don't see any plague. I don't see any fallout. I don't see nasty locusts. I don't see scorpions stinging anybody or dragons or beasts, not even a nasty little gopher running around. There's nothing horrible that we just read. So where's the woe? Well, trust me, the woe is about to show when we get into chapter 13, especially next week. And you'll see it to begin in chapter 12 as well. But this is the praise in heaven before the plague comes. It seems like this pause. Last week, I pointed out that the scope of the details and the impact after this seventh trumpet sounds carries us all the way through to chapter 15, verse 8. So there is going to be woe in this trumpet that's just been sounded. There's trouble that's coming, but there's this beautiful pause because the spotlight right now turns for a moment. Listen to this. Tell me if you get this. The spotlight turns from this plagued earth to a praising heaven. And all those that are around God in the heaven, we get a look off of the earth and look up to the heavens for a moment. Kind of a picture into the throne room. And I love this pause. A heaven that is ready to invade. Where God is ready to make a move. And ready to take charge. It's not that God hasn't been in charge. But God has been patiently waiting for people to turn to him and calling them to him. But tonight, we move into some of those details about Revelation. You know what I mean by those details. There, when I ask somebody, you know, what really stands out in the book of Revelation? Well, it's those details. Like, oh, we know that the Antichrist is coming. And we know that the false prophet's going to be there. Oh, we know about the mark of the beast. And we know about 666, and we're not going to get all the way through all of those today, but we're going to move into those details of Revelation, the angel wars between Michael and Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet. They're just like two bullies that are still not ready to drop their swords. They still want to war against God, and we'll get to the mark of the beast next week. But verse 14 warns that this woe is coming quickly.
And whether it's coming, it means coming suddenly or quickly, it's coming. The woe that was promised is on the way. But first, verse 15. I want you to see it again. I want you to read it with me again, if you would. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices shouting in heaven. You know, there's going to be shouting in heaven. There's going to be people that maybe they don't know how to sing, so they shout. I don't know. But loud voices giving God praise. And this is what they say. Let's read the quotation there. The world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. That's incredible news. That will actually happen. This theme of the kingdom here, the kingdom of God, it dominates the whole book of Revelation. It's all about the kingdoms of this world finally being done with. And is there any kingdom that's always gotten it right, including our kingdom? Absolutely not. But the kingdoms of this world will be gone, and the kingdom of God will dominate the world again. The eventual takeover of all the kingdoms of the world will run from the millennial kingdom that we're going to be running into in chapter 20 through 22, right into the eternal kingdom. When he takes over, and there's going to be just a blip of a moment of quick rebellion after the end of the millennium, but we run from the beginning of the millennium right into eternity, where God is in charge, and there's never a November when you got to decide if there's going to be another king. It's going to be him forever and ever. Is that a relief to anybody? You won't have to campaign. You won't have to, what's the word that I'm looking for? You won't have to demonstrate. You won't have to march for things to be better. They couldn't be any better. For how long? Well, what does it say? What's it say? Forever and what? Ever. I think forever would have been enough. To just say forever, that kind of covers the other ever. But forever and ever, Christ will be in charge. The eventual takeover of the kingdoms of this world will run forever and ever. So the final overthrow of Satan's rulership of the nations is announced here, but the actual defeat doesn't happen until Revelation 19. I know you're ready for that to be done, aren't you? Oh, I'm so ready for that to be done, for Satan to be absolutely done. But rest assured, God will finally put an end to that long history of both human and demonic rebellion, and righteous judgment will fall on all the nations of the earth that deserve it. By the way, it looks like this will include, what do you think I'm about to say? Even this nation. And here's why I believe that. I want to read this to you. Hold your place there, if you like, and turn back to Zechariah. It's one of the last prophets in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 12. And chapter 14. You get to chapter 12, you're set for chapter 14. It's what? Right before, it's the second to the last. Malachi is the last, or Malachi, you know, the Italian prophet. But Zechariah chapter 12, look at this with me. Verse 3. It shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples, and all who would heave it away, all that would heave Jerusalem away or Israel away, will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. Flip over to chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 1. And it reads like this: Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and the spoil of it, it's going to be horrific, but it will include all the nations of the earth. You'll find that again later on in the book of Revelation. But I think that when this comes down, when the judgment comes, it's going to come on all nations. The Bible tells us in a couple of places that every nation of the earth will turn against Israel. And that's heartbreaking, isn't it, when you think about your nation doing it? This brings the end to the rule of man, so who's going to really be in charge? Well, God's going to be in charge. Absolutely. The Yahweh and Yeshua, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit reigning together. Well, in verse 15, down to verse 18, we read, it's heavenly celebration. And to me, it's just a wonderful moment. Like, God's not in a hurry.
Have you noticed that about God? God is not in a hurry. He's going to take care of the rebellion, the final last days rebellion on the earth. But this pause in heaven, where this is it's all beginning to roll out now, loud voices in heaven saying, God, you rule. You rule over all. You rule everywhere and in all kingdoms. In verse 17 to 18, 24 elders. Look at this celebration. 24 elders doing what? What the 24 elders always do. They're down on their faces again. The 24 elders fall down, of course, declaring God's power and his authority. Why? Well, it's obvious in heaven that God is about to move in a very, very big way, in a way that all of creation has been waiting for him to move, to restore all things to where they belong. And then in verse 19, look at this one more time with me. In verse 19, it says, and then the temple of God was open in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings and noises and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. When the tabernacle was built in the days of the Exodus, it wasn't, you know, and you know, there was the Holy of Holies, and the Holy of Holies was tented in. And nobody got to go into the Holy of Holies. Nobody got to go in and see the Ark of the Covenant and see those two angels with their arms or their wings spread out over the Ark of the Covenant. Nobody else got to go in and see all of that except the high priest once a year. There were priests on rotation that got to go in and serve in the holy place, but if you weren't a priest, and I'm sorry, ladies, you couldn't be a priest. So if you're a woman, you never got to see the inside of the tabernacle. And when the temple was built, it was the same thing. It was just on a grander scale. Only certain people got to go deeper into the temple, and only a high priest once a year into the Holy of Holies. But here the picture is the temple is open up. And you're looking in, and anybody who's close enough to see it, they see the Ark of the Covenant. And all, there's so much representation in all of that that they don't go into, so I'm not going to go into it tonight. But the temple in heaven is open, and the Ark is visible. It's a hint that God was on the move. Reminds me of how when the nation of Israel would hit the road again. You know how many times they moved in the 40 years in the wilderness? How often do you think they moved? Anybody want to take a guess? No. On the average, about once a year. Sometimes they would move quicker than other times, but if you calculate it through the book of Numbers, which tells you how long they stayed here and when they moved and where they went next. But as they would move, they'd pack that up and they would sort of surround it. And, you know, there was a specifically holy way to pack up the holy place and move with it. But God moved with his people. And I think there's an insinuation here, sort of a hint that as the temple is open in heaven and you look in and you see the Ark of the Covenant, that God is about to restore something. God is on the move. It's a beautiful thing. To me, it's just a powerful thing. It's a hint that God is about to really pull off the changes. Verse 15 to 19 is that brief pause in the plagues and the preparation for these final battles. And then in chapter 12, we get a view of God's plan for redemption. And let's take a look at this. Let me show this to you. Chapter 12, I'll show you 12 and 13, but we're not going to get that far. But I wanted you to see this as well. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, where all the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, all political nations come to an end. One kingdom ruled by Yahweh, Yeshua, a kingdom that lasts forever, and Satan's rule will be utterly, utterly, finally overthrown. And somebody ought to celebrate with a loud voice right there. Yeah, however you celebrate with loud voices. But in chapter 12 is a view of God's plan of redemption through a woman, the image of a woman and a child. And you can take your guesses on that, and we're going to cover that tonight. We're not going to get to chapter 13, but here's a preview of coming attractions. In chapter 13, it's the fierce continued opposition to God's plan of redemption by the dragon. Anybody want to guess who the dragon is? The dragon is Satan. And he's not going to give up. By the way, he's not going to give up on you either. Even though he can't have you, he's not going to give up on trying to ruin you. And we'll talk about that right at the end of our time together. So let's see how far we get tonight in this. But in chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, here we go. The woman, the child, and the dragon. Follow along with me. It says, "Now a great sign appeared in the heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. And then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as he was born, as it was born. So she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. And then the woman fled to the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Anybody want to guess how long that is? 3.5 years. I told you last week, they three different ways of saying 3.5 years. And I think it's in some cases, and I really believe when it gives you the days, that's going to be bam, right on, right on. And but it's the same as the months and same as the weeks and such. But in verses 1 through 6, the woman, the child, and the dragon, who is this lady? The Catholic Church has said, well, it's Mary, but it doesn't make any sense that it's Mary. It's not Mary. It's the nation of Israel. It's not Jesus' mom. It's not the church. Some churches have said, oh, that's the bride of Christ. This lady is the nation of Israel. And you know that because of the way that it's described. Let me get back to it. A woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. And it's referring very, very close to the vision that that Joseph had of the 12 sheaves that bowed down to him and got him in trouble by telling his brothers, hey, you're going to love this, guys. You're all going to bow down to me. And they didn't like that. And then he had another one about the sun and the moon, which represented his mom. So it's very clear to interpret this. This is the nation of Israel representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And this nation is in God's idea. I love the imagery in this. It says it's like a woman who's going to give birth to a boy. And who's the boy? It's got to be Jesus. The one child, the destined child that would come through the lineage of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that one child would be the Messiah. And so it's very clear who this is. The lady is not Mary. It's not the church. The lady is the nation of Israel. And the male child, read it for yourself in Genesis chapter 37. It's talking about this one child that would come. You got these nations here, and the different tribes and all of that. But the one that would come as a Messiah, it's Jesus. And we all know that Israel was at the center of God's eternal plan of salvation. And gosh, God could have made it so much easier on himself and just not told anybody anything that was going to happen, which line it was going to come through. Just wait for it. You'll know him when he comes. But he locks himself in to this meticulously laid out prophetic plan. So he locked himself into bringing the Messiah through the nation of Israel. Why did he have to do that? Well, boy, as you look back and you see the promises that were given, the prophecies that came along with it, and that through which line the child would come, the lion of the tribe of who? Benjamin? No. The lion of the tribe of who? Manasseh? No. Well, we got some good guys in Manasseh. We had some bad guys in Manasseh too. But the lion of the tribe of Judah. And one after another, God fulfills his promise, and he did it exactly the way that he said it would. He would do it. So who's the dragon with the 7 heads and the 10 horns? And we'll get into that a little bit more next week, but there's no question that's Satan. No question. And in fact, it tells us clearly in verse 9, this is Satan. You don't even have to interpret that. But the fallen angel who continues to oppose God at every single turn. The fallen angel who hates what Jesus did in you. Have you felt any of his opposition ever? You ever felt any pushback from the enemy? Have you ever felt so discouraged you could give up and run away? Well, that's exactly what he wants you to do. He can't have you if you love Christ. He can't have you if you've trusted in Jesus Christ. But if he can keep you quiet, if he can keep you fruitless, if he can just do whatever he has to do just so that you go to heaven all by yourself and you never invite another person to go along with you, oh, he loves that. He loves that. So don't you want to hate what Satan loves? Don't you want to push back against whatever direction he's pushing you? So that dragon, we'll see the dragon in more detail and his impact on the world in chapter 13. But the fallen angel who continues to oppose everything that Jesus is doing, everything that God is doing at any turn. Look down at verse 7 with me. It says this, that a war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. Can you picture this? Angels going at it. You ever seen a couple of angry dogs go at it? You haven't seen nothing. And thank God I've never had my eyes laid on something like this. But the angels of heaven and demons, the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon, I'm just going to tell you, you're going to want to cheer here in a second. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil, and Satan, just in case you wondered who the dragon was, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. What? What? I got a question. Why are we cheering? Because he was cast here. He came here. He came here. Why didn't you banish him to Pluto? Or Alpha Centauri, or some distant galaxy in the universe. He cast him here, and God even uses him against his own will, I believe. But it looks to me like this was a quick war. Doesn't look like it dragged on and on and on. It was fierce, this clash between the angels and Satan, and his calls them angels, but we know them as fallen angels, also known as demons. But Satan is finally evicted from heaven. Now, some say that's when he was kicked out never to return again. Others say that's when he fell. And he did go back to visit, and you know that. When you read the book of Job, where's the devil? He's right there before God saying, let me at him, let me at him, let me at him. Man, I don't understand this where God says to the devil, well, have you thought about Job? Lord, please don't drop my name. Don't drop my name to the devil. I don't need that. But God had confidence in Job. He knew that Job would stand. But all the pain that Job went through, all of that loss, and I know at the end, it says, oh, he gave him back so much more than he'd lost. But he still had those graves he had to visit of his children, his family. He says, well, have you thought about Job? And so was this when Satan was once and for all cast out? I think this is looking forward to when he is cast out, never to return again into the face of God, never to come again to accuse us before God. I heard somebody put it this way too. Satan is the accuser, period. He's the accuser of the brethren, where he accuses us before God. And you know what? He's also the accuser of God when he whispers into our ears. He says, God doesn't love you. Like if God loved you, would you be going through this? And he loves to accuse towards God as he whispers into our ears. And maybe sometimes you think, I'm just going through a bad time. And you start to have those thoughts and you think that's just you. Don't think that's just you. It could so very well be the enemy just whispering those sickening words, practicing what he loves to do best, which is what? He's the father of lies. He'll lie about God. He'll lie about you. Now, how dumb does he think God is to lie to God about you. But apparently he does. The accuser of the brethren. We get his names here. He's the dragon. Did I read through that? Did we get his names? Yeah, verse 7. He's the dragon. He's the serpent of old. Now, that goes all the way back to where? Genesis, the garden. He's the serpent. He's the devil. He's the deceiver of the whole world. And he's worked on this planet for a long, long time. And at this point, and I think this is in the future, at this point, there's no place for Satan any longer. This is the future eviction. No place any longer. It's a mystery why God ever allowed Satan to return to accuse anyone. I don't have an answer for that. But John's not looking back to when Satan was thrown out of heaven the first time, when Satan led that revolt in heaven and took how many of the angels with him? However many they were, we don't have the number, but a third of them foolishly followed him. He's looking forward to that final eviction when God says, enough is enough. Enough of your lies. You're never welcome back here. And he's cast to the earth. This is when Satan loses his access to heaven for the very last time. And Satan is and has always been, you know, I'm not trying to make him angry at me, but he has always been a fool. From the moment that he decided to rebel against God, an incredibly gifted and a frightfully powerful fool and favored by God, the position that he had before God in heaven. And if we're correct, if he was a worship leader in heaven, I heard one person say this week that there's something behind the language, or maybe it's even just a thought in Hebrew teaching, that the enemy himself was built in such a way that he was musical, that there was something that emanated out of him of sounds and music and all that. He was fit for the rule or the role of leading the angels of heaven in worship of God. And there would have been days, heavenly days, I guess you could say, where he bowed before Yahweh. Until that day, he said, I'm done bowing. And he decides to challenge God for the throne. But he's a very gifted, favored, brilliant fool. But anyone who fights God is a fool, angelic or human. Look at verses 10 and 12. Okay, he's just been cast out. Angels are cast out with him. So this next part, it just makes sense. It says, celebration over Satan's eviction. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night. And I said, boy, is that descriptive? Does the devil ever let up? Do those voices ever really completely stop? You're not enough. You're not good enough. You're not strong enough. God doesn't love you. He tolerates you. Oh, and you can imagine the celebration. It says that he accused them before our God day and night. He's been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. I love this party over the eviction of the devil. But in verse 11, John slips this in. With, you know, what he hears coming from the heavenly halls, where these angelic voices, whoever it is, they're crying out in celebration. They overcame. They overcame. Those who overcame, how did they overcome? Jot it down. There's three things. They overcame by what Jesus did for them, by the blood of the Lamb. The only foundation for any victory in my life or your life over sin and over darkness and over anything that would just, you know, kind of knock us down and keep us down, the ground of it, the foundation of all victory is the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know when you pray for people, if you pray in the old, you know, Pentecostal charismatic way that we plead the blood of Jesus over this person. And we claim the power of the blood of Jesus. But when I pray for somebody to be healed, or I pray for somebody to break through, or I pray for somebody that's struggling, I'm going to make mention of the blood of Christ. Because that's the foundation of our victory. And that's how they overcame him. How? Number one, they referenced back to the blood by which all things are reconciled to God, the scripture tells us. Don't just make it a theological footnote. Let your understanding of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ that saves us and conquers all things that might be askew in your life. Come back to that and thank God, at least thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ by which you're saved and even in which there's the healing that's available to us. But it's not just that alone. They overcame by three things: the blood of the Lamb. What's the second one? The word of their testimony. What's the word of your testimony? It's your testimony. It's you maybe even telling yourself your testimony, reminding yourself of what Jesus did for you. I never get tired. I never get tired of telling my story about how Jesus found me finally on November 9th in 1970. I never, ever get tired of it. I know, I hope and I pray that it brings somebody else hope that's in as much of a heap as I was when he found me. I know I didn't find him, but he found me. And so it's on the basis of the foundation of the blood of Jesus when the enemy comes against me that I can stand there and I can claim the blood of Jesus. I lay claim to that for my sins and my separation from God that is over now. And I can stand before him. I don't like to taunt the enemy. I learned a lesson in that not too many years ago, just raising my fist in the face of the devil and taunting him with, if you've hated the last 50 years of my life, you're going to hate the next 50 even more, which means I'm going to live to be about 190. No, 120, 30, I don't know. But, and I'm not sure that was really smart. To sort of choose off the devil like that. And I've shared this way before. I just wonder if I could have heard his or whatever demon that might have been that felt challenged, if I could have heard their response that afternoon up at the top of Yosemite Falls. I wonder if I would have heard something like, oh, you think that scares me? I eat Christians like you for lunch all the time. That doesn't mean he sends them to hell, but he destroys them and discourages them. And it would have been enough just to give God the praise that I went up there to give to him. So I'm not saying that we taunt the devil, but I said this a minute ago, I want to preach the gospel to myself again. I want to share my testimony with myself again and go back and say, God, thank you for finding me at that moment in my life. A young man that had filled his life with darkness and perversity. And drugs and bitterness. Thank you for leading that person and that person. I remember the day that I sat down and I counted back when my memory was really much, much better than it is now. I was probably just a year or so old in the Lord. And I remembered, well, that person at school and that old man at the coffee shop that I was working at. And those hippies that picked me up that told me about Jesus. And that one, and that one, and that one. And then the 14th one, a friend from high school. And just thanking Jesus that he tracked me down and he brought me in. I overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. But there's one more there. But don't be afraid to share your story. It doesn't need to be what everyone would think is sensational. And oh my goodness, I would never. You should be on TBN with a testimony like that. Maybe your testimony is, Mom and Dad told me about Jesus when I was 5 years old and I believed them. And he's been my Lord ever since. Oh, I wish I had that testimony. Man, I wish I didn't have those crazy wasted years. Share your testimony. You'll be defeating the enemy. But the third one, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their own lives even unto the death. In other words, they were ready to die. Maybe you could even say they'd already died to themselves and left their old life behind. But boy, when you see the stories of the martyrs that stood there and said, if that's all you got to take my life, well, take me. I'm not renouncing Jesus Christ. They overcame because they built their life on the ground of the cross. They referenced the blood for victory. They never forgot the story of how they got saved. And they decided they weren't going to love themselves any longer. They loved not themselves even unto death. Powerful. So they overthrew, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, word of the testimony, and did not love their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil's come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows his time is short. He knows he has a short time. You get the idea that Satan did not enjoy getting kicked out of heaven. And he comes down and it's sort of like a fist back, raised back up to the heavens. Oh, yeah. He's going to continue to fight against everything that God is doing in this land at this time. But I love this party over Satan's final eviction. And then people just rejoicing that the accuser has lost his access to God. And why not throw him somewhere else? Well, he didn't. He's here. And no more vile visits to the throne to accuse us before God. But you know what? You look back through Scripture and you see this. You see Satan, when Satan hits the earth, or when Adam and Eve arise, what happens? With Adam and Eve, the snake slithered into the garden. And what did he basically say? Did God really say that did he really say that that was bad? It looks really good to you, doesn't it? And he undermines the authority of God to Adam and Eve. Another place where you see the accuser of their brethren coming up before Job, we've already talked about that. Another place you see Jesus, the audacity of the devil knowing exactly who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? According to our story tonight, he's the son of that woman. He's the son of the nation of Israel and one particular tribe. He's the promised one who has come. And yet he still says, I think I can take him down. And when does he catch Jesus? When he's weak. And why is he weak, Dan? He's been fasting for 40 days. How many of you have ever fasted for two hours? Anybody ever fasted for 2 hours? 2 days? Anybody gone beyond 2 days? And maybe a week? Anybody gone how many have gone 40 days and you fasted? You've been without food, without water, nothing for 40 days? Never. Now, I don't know anybody that's done that. Maybe fasting from cookies for 40 days. But you could call that a fast. That's more of a health regimen. But he finds Jesus and he's weak. And he's hungry. And you know the temptations he lays before him. Let's start with the rock here. You're hungry. You could do this. You're God the Son. Turn this into bread. And Jesus pulls Scripture out time after time after. But he came against Jesus. Do you think he won't come against you? Of course he'll come. So what do you do when he comes against you? The blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony, and love not yourself, no matter what it cost you, even unto death. He comes against you and me with endless accusations of all kinds of accusations. You're really not saved. You're probably really not saved. And the other ones that I mentioned, you're just worthless. So be on your guard. I want you to read this with me. And we're going to read it again probably before the night is over, which won't be too long. Let's read this together. From 1 Peter chapter 5, this is from the New Living Translation. Stay alert. Turn to somebody, look them in the eyes and tell them that. Stay alert. I'll look in my wife's eyes way over there. Stay alert. Well, I'm waiting for it to come back. Thanks, babe. Thank you. Let's read together. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. Do you notice that Peter told the people that he wrote to, you can expect warfare. You can expect it. Wouldn't it be wonderful if he said, hey, stay alert, and I want you to know this, that the enemy is never going to bother you again, and his teeth have been plucked out, and so he can only gum you. Have you ever heard that nonsense? That's nonsense. His teeth haven't been plucked out. He wants to devour your faith. He wants to devour your joy. If he can't have you in hell with him, he wants to devour your shalom and your peace. So stand against him and fight against him and stand together as you fight against him. Well, Revelation chapter 12, verses 13 to 17, and we'll wrap up in chapter 12 tonight. Did I say 12? I did say 12. I meant 13. 12 verses 13 through 17. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who had given birth to the male child. Who's the woman? Israel. The nation of Israel. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. Anybody know what time, times and half a time is? 3.5 years in a different way. From the presence of the serpent, where she would be protected, nourished for 3.5 years from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed out water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. I think verse 17 here might be talking about Messianic Jews, Jews who have come to know Jesus, who somehow didn't make it in to the hold out there in the wilderness, wherever that is. We don't know for sure. But Satan's futile fight against God's redemptive work, it continues, and it will continue. Satan still, he still doesn't give up. He's already lost the fight to keep Jesus off the cross by this time. If he had known what the crucifixion would have done to his empire, he would have done everything to keep him off of that cross. I think he was duped into cooperating with it. But Satan still doesn't give up. He's already lost the fight against the moment of redemption. So in his malicious and heartless hatred for everything that's good and holy and everyone who walks with Christ, he continues to seek the destruction of the nation of Israel. He still comes after the nation of Israel. Make no mistake. Antisemitism is a totally satanic thing in every form that you see it in. And Satan loves to sow hatred into anybody against anybody, but he seems to love more than anything, if he loves anything. He has a passion for destroying the nation of Israel. And he still has that passion to destroy the nation of Israel. But know this, Satan is the author of antisemitism, but God still keeps his promise that he will bless those who bless Israel, and he will curse those who curse Israel. And so if you have a heart to bless what God has blessed, you're on the right side. Now you and I have the same questions on the latter part of this chapter. Yes, the woman is still what? The woman is still Israel. And yes, Satan is still trying to annihilate Israel. No question about that. to this very day. And yes, Israel will be kept by God. A remnant of them will be kept by God in that wilderness stronghold, wherever it is. Now, many people believe, I don't know if you'd say scholars, but many preachers believe that it could be possibly Petra on the other side of the Jordan River. It's not that it's hard to get into it, especially from the I guess it would be the eastern side or the southeastern side of it, but some people believe that's where they're going to be held. We don't know for sure. But here's the other questions. What is the eagle that flies her into the wilderness? What is it? I don't think it's JetBlue or Southwest. I don't think it's, or the ones that are losing the doors off the airplanes. Where in the wilderness will Israel hide out? Will it be Petra? We don't know where it is. We can speculate about where it is. What's the flood of water that comes from the enemy? When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord's going to turn that away, I know for sure. But we don't know what that flood is, whether it's a flood of soldiers that he's going to send against them or a flood of all kinds of military equipment. We don't know what that is. Or maybe a flood of demons or literally water. It says water, so it could possibly be real water. Sometimes water in the book of Revelation is an image for something else. And how does the earth help Israel? Did you see that? It says that the earth helped Israel by opening up and swallowing up those floodwaters. We don't know what that is. And when is that going to happen exactly? We don't know. The answer to the when is simple. It's during the Great Tribulation. But how it is and what it actually is, we don't know. In retrospect, looking back, we're going to see this fulfilled and we're going to say, oh, yeah. Oh, of course. Like so many prophecies. Oh, yeah, that's in the Bible. But Satan is still around in these days to do what he's been doing, hating Israel, trying to destroy them. I heard a pastor talking about an interview that they'd seen a long time ago with Netanyahu in his first term. And he's talking about how many Jews there are in the world today, as opposed to how many Chinese there are in the world and how many Indians there are in the world. That in, I think the number of Jews in the world was somewhere around 9 to 11 million, as opposed to billions of people and billions of people in India and China. And he said, well, the Chinese have always lived in China. And the Indians, the people of India, have always lived in India. They've had their troubles, but they've always lived in India. But Israel has not lived in their land all that time, and they have been hunted and persecuted by who? By Satan, who wants to destroy them. And I think there's some truth to that, but God is a God who keeps his word. So Satan has not been banished to Pluto. He's here. He's prowling. So be steadfast and immovable in your faith in Jesus Christ. The enemy will not leave you alone. I wish I could promise you that, but I wouldn't promise you that unless it was true, and it's not true. He still prowls about like that roaring lion. And Jesus, the enemy won't leave you alone, but you're going to love this. Jesus won't leave you alone either. He won't leave you alone in the fight against him. You have an advocate on your side when you face the adversary. And he's with you this very night. And somebody, and maybe many somebodies here tonight, are wrestling with tough stuff. And whatever it is that you're wrestling with, whether it's mental or emotional or physical or relational or financial, whatever it is, you're not facing it alone. He's with you. What did he say? I will never leave you, never forsake you. I mentioned the Amplified Version to you a couple of weeks ago. And the way that it reads in the Amplified Version, I should have put it on the screen. It says, I will not leave you nor forsake you. I will not, I will not, I will not. And it has that power behind it. He will not leave you. And on the days where you think he's left you, he has not left you. And he's not sleeping and he's not napping. He's with you, and he's holding on to you. Jesus will rule and reign, and Jesus will fight for you. So keep your shield up. Amen? But let's read this one more time. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. Would you turn to two people, so that's more than the beloved that you came with. Turn to two people and say, Jesus is with you and so am I. Jesus is with you. Jesus is with you and so am I. And let's pray. Oh, Father, there's probably so much more we could have and maybe should have dug out of this tonight. But Lord, what we rejoice in is that this one day that's coming, the kingdoms of this world are going to be relieved of their heads of state and their congresses and their parliaments. And Jesus, you will be the king of the whole world. There'll be one kingdom and one king. And the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of Yahweh and Yeshua and the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that tonight maybe there is somebody here that has never allowed you to come in as the benevolent king that you are. Lord, I pray this would be the moment. Fighting whatever battles they're fighting, Lord, that they would put those battles in your hand and the battle for their soul would be finished tonight as they give their heart, their life, their soul to you in Jesus' name. Amen. And if that's you tonight, simply tell him that. Say, Jesus, I give my heart and my soul and my life to you. I want to live for you. And he'll take you. He'll take you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.